Happy Lord's Day again, and we're very thankful to have you here with us on the Gospel of Grace. We've been trying to consider together from the Word of God, the Christian's responsibility and the Christian's perspective of government. And today we would like to be very practical and very specific as we try to consider together how is it that the child of God should approach voting when it comes time for elections at the local, state, or federal level. Through what lens, through what perspective, should the Christian and the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, viewing our vote through the lens of Scripture, how should we evaluate who it is that we vote for? I'm very thankful for the blessing and privilege that we have, the right in America that we have to vote and to vote in secret. And it is great that I don't have to tell you who I vote for. I can if I want to, but I don't have to. But as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to view my vote through the lens of Scripture. And it's been very alarming to me that there are many people who name the name of Christ, who take the name of a Christian, that do not view their vote through the lens of Scripture. Instead, they support people and positions that are directly contradictory to the principles of Scripture. Now, what I want to talk about is the specific situations and the specific issues and how we should think through those from a biblical perspective. Now, what I would recommend is not for you to simply always vote based on party affiliation, an R or a D, or a Republican or a Democrat. Now, I think as we examine this, there is one party, and I'll just be honest, I think it's most likely the Republican Party, that most people who take the allegiance with the Republican Party are going to be more closely aligned with biblical principles than the Democratic Party that typically is directly contradictory to these biblical principles in many ways. However, I would encourage you to always evaluate the candidate based on their individual beliefs on each of these items. So it's up for us to do our due diligence and to do our homework and to understand what each person that we vote for believes in, because we are giving our tacit approval of those policies with our vote. And it's certainly a reality that sometimes we have to, most of the time, honestly, we have to choose the lesser of two evils and we have to hold our nose while we vote. However, the perspective through which we should view our vote is the lens of Scripture. So these are the hot button issues. So these are the hot button issues in the realm of American politics today. And we don't have time to dig into each of those very in depth. But at a high level on these hot button issues, I want to give you a biblical perspective to think through as you evaluate what each candidate believes and choose the candidate that most closely aligns with the scriptural stance for each of these items. Okay, so that's my disclaimer as we go through this. We need to evaluate the issues, evaluate all those issues through Scripture, and determine the candidate that most closely aligns with the standards of the Word of God. Okay? Now, the very first issue that I want us to discuss is abortion. And I will dare say this should be, at least in my opinion, this should be the most important stance, the most important evaluation in your decision to vote for someone. Because God is the life. God is not in the business of death. God is not in the business of supporting the murder of innocent life in the womb at any stage. So God is always pro-life. And anyone who's not pro-life is not pro-God, okay? So there is no middle ground for a Christian, for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be standing with Jesus Christ and standing on the foundation of Scripture, you will be pro-life and you will vote pro-life. And I will dare say, I would encourage you to not vote for any candidate that is not openly and unapologetically pro-life. Because the murder of babies in America, praise God for the overturning of Roe versus Wade, but the murder of babies in America has been the scourge on our country And there is never a place for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a Christian to support the murder of innocent babies in the womb. So I believe at the very top of your list when you're deciding, you uphold the scriptural standard of life instead of death and the protection of the life of those innocent babies in the womb to be anti-abortion and unapologetically pro-life. Now, think about all of the social issues. Think about just social morality. And it's obviously one of the hot button issues today is sodomy, homosexuality, and sodomite marriage. Well, scripture makes that abundantly clear. Homosexuality is a sin, and the only marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime. Anything else, it's not simply marriage. It doesn't matter what piece of paper you might get from a government. It doesn't matter if a man and another man go through a civil ceremony. They are not married. They are not married in God's eyes. And just because you have a sheet of paper that allows you some tax benefits and maybe some insurance benefits, there's no such thing as sodomite marriage. It's just simply not a marriage. It's a cohabitation with legal benefits, okay? So what does the scripture teach about your position? If you're evaluating, does a candidate, does he support biblical marriage? Or does he support the legalization of a non-marriage that is directly contradictory to the Word of God? And if any candidate supports the legalization of a marriage of anything other than one man and one woman for one lifetime, you should not support that person because that is directly contradictory to the Word of God. Now, homosexuality and sodomy is just like any other sin. People need to repent of that sin. People need to repent of this idea of transgenderism. Now, I understand there's some mental illness involved in that, and we need to help people as we have ability. Now, those are sins that people need to be repented of. But you know what? It's their right to live as they see fit. However, the legalization of something that is directly contradictory to God's pattern for marriage, if someone supports that, then I cannot, as a Christian in good conscience, support that is directly contradictory to the Word of God. And along the same lines, I would encourage you to support people that are pro-family, pro-marriage, obviously pro-life, as we've already discussed, that support your ability to educate your children as you see fit. So pro-family, obviously God is abundantly pro-family. He's the one who created the family. He's the one who created marriage. So you need to be supporting people that are pro-family and pro-marriage. Well, think about immigration. Now, there's a lot of aspects to the immigration issue, but generally, does the Bible support that a country has the right to have walls and to have borders and to have a documented process for people to come into their walls and borders? Well, what did Jerusalem have, right? What did the nation of Israel have? They had boundaries. And there was a clear distinction that when people came into the group of the nation of Israel that were not Israelites, there was a distinct process for identifying them and dealing with them, right? I mean, the Bible supports having walls. All this talk about an open border, what does the Bible talk about? What did Jerusalem have? The city of Jerusalem had walls, right? So the Bible generally supports walls, borders, defending a country's borders, and common sense would tell you that you need to protect your own land, your own borders, by knowing who is going in and out of those borders. So there's a lot of varying degrees in the immigration discussion, but the Bible supports walls, borders, and a country's right to document and know who is going in and out of those borders. Okay? The Second Amendment, gun control, one's right to own weapons that can protect themselves. Well, we have that enshrined in America, but is that a biblical principle? Well, Jesus said to the disciples, do you have swords when they were coming to get him? And they said, I think he said, we've got two swords. He said, that's plenty. So you have the right to defend yourself. You have the right to defend yourself against invaders, and you have a preserved right to own firearms to protect yourself and your family and your personal property. Now, that's enshrined in American law, but I believe the Bible supports that. So I think we need to be supporting people who generally support the private ownership of weapons that can protect ourselves, protect our family from invaders or, in the most extreme circumstances, the government. Capital punishment. I mean, do we believe in the death penalty or not? Well, the Bible certainly supports, under certain circumstances, that it is appropriate for the curtailment of further sins to take a person's life, one life for one life. And by the way, what is the biblical standard by which God originally set up government? For what purpose? Law and order, right? So obviously, if we're going to support what the Bible says, we need to support people that are pro-law and order, not pro-anarchy, not pro-getting rid of the police, not pro-letting serial offenders, violent offenders get out of prison that can be dangerous to other people. And the Bible certainly supports, in the most extreme circumstances, for a person to lose their life if they've taken someone else's life, capital punishment. So generally, I believe the scriptures support capital punishment. And certainly the scriptures are 100% strong law enforcement, because that's why God created government. God didn't create government to be involved in all this welfare and education and all this other craziness that the government's involved in. He created government for law and order. And we need to support people who are strong law and order, that are strong pro-law enforcement, okay? Racism. We've got this craziness in America, the critical race theory, who is trying to make everyone reverse racist. Well, listen, Bible believers are the first to say, or ought to be the first to say, we're all of one blood. We're all of one blood. One race is not better than another race. We're neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, barbarian or Scythian. We're all one in Christ. So people that are trying to promote racism, and people that are trying to promote racism in the sense of trying to make African Americans think every white person is racist. People who promote racism in whatever direction it goes should not be people that are supported by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Equality. I mean, it should be everyone's right to vote. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And I believe that certainly can be applied in a political sense as well. What about global warming? This narrative that we're destroying the planet and we're going to melt the ice caps and the world is going to end because I'm driving a gas-powered truck. Or the world is going to end because of global warming, because we're using coal plants to produce electricity. What does the Bible say? What's the biblical perspective of global warming? Well, after the flood of Noah, what did God tell Noah? While the earth remaineth, this is Genesis chapter 8 and 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be fluctuations. And just like how day and night is not going to end until the second coming of the Lord, cold and heat is not going to end until the second coming of the Lord. So certainly we need to be good custodians of the earth that we've been given. But this idea that by us driving gasoline-operated vehicles that we're going to destroy the world. No, the world is going to be destroyed because Jesus Christ comes back the second time in flaming fire in vengeance and destroys and burns up this earth at his second coming. Okay, so until that time, there's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be seed time and harvest. And this world is not going to be destroyed by me driving a gasoline-powered vehicle. Now, we want to be good custodians of it, and there may be a place to curtail some of that. But this whole idea of global warming because the world is going to end, it is directly contradictory to the scriptural standard that this world is going to end, not because of our irresponsibility to drive gasoline-powered vehicles. It's going to end because Jesus Christ comes back the second time. And until he comes back the second time, there's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be fluctuations. We want to be good custodians again. But a political platform that pushes that we make these decisions based on this idea of global warming that will cause the end of the world is not in alignment with the Word of God. Okay? So now let's talk briefly about fiscal issues. Obviously, we should support people that are pro-law and order because that's why God set up government, right? To punish those that are evil and to protect those that do good. So pro-law enforcement. We get into tremendous problems when we get into anarchy. Then we think about the economy. Well, I think the Bible has a lot of capitalistic principles. about going out and working hard and getting rewards and gains. Think about the parable of the talents. They took two talents, they got two more. They took five talents, they got five more. They made good investments, they worked hard, and as long as everybody's playing by the same rules, I think the Bible supports that. A very capitalistic mindset. We've got a real problem in America with our welfare system of people who don't want to work and they just have the government reward them for not doing anything. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that if a man is not going to work, he shouldn't eat. Now, God made provisions. God made provision for the poor and the strangers, which, by the way, the poor and the strangers implies an immigration policy, right? But those that are not natural-born Jews, the strangers that come in among you, and those that are extremely poor, God gave them the opportunity. They left the corners of the fields, but guess what they had to do? They had to go out and get the food themselves, right? This idea that a man just sits at home and doesn't do anything and the government writes him a check, that is not something. Now, I don't know how we untangle this web that we're in, but generally, we should not be supportive of candidates that unapologetically support people getting welfare checks for not doing anything. If a man refuses to work, not if he doesn't have the ability to work, but if he has the health and the ability and he refuses to work, he should not eat. Now, I am thankful for a few stopgap measures such as unemployment and some things like that. But listen, generally, I don't believe our government, and we don't think we should be supporting candidates that are pro-welfare in the sense continuing to pay people who refuse to go out and do a hard day's work, okay? And then, in regards to fiscal issues, debt. We are in such a tailspin in the federal government with our debt. I don't know how we get out of this other than just defaulting on our debt and then them just eventually having to downgrade our rating on our bonds and us falling into a recession. Because the way the federal government is operating is just simply unsustainable. Now, Proverbs 22 and verse 7, what does that say? The borrower is servant to the lender. And we refuse to operate on a balanced budget at the federal level. We fund everything by debt. And now our debt has got so big that we're spending so much on the interest on our debt, we can't hardly do anything else. It is a mess, the debt that we are in. So what fiscal perspective should someone have? I believe we shouldn't support anyone for voting unless they believe in a balanced budget. It is absolutely pitiful the way that we are continuing to fund this government through all of this debt. And it is a house of cards that is going to fall down very soon. So what is the biblical perspective? What's the biblical perspective? We need to be anti-debt, right? We need to be anti-debt, and we need to pay the debt that we owe. Now, there's a place, just like in our life, there's a place for large purchases to be funded with debt, with a mortgage or a vehicle purchase or something like that. But generally, we should not be pro-debt. We should be pro-balanced budget. We should be pro only spending what we take in and being prudent with the finances that are entrusted to the government. So there are certainly some other issues we could think about, but these are points for your consideration. And certainly we could deal more in depth with all of these and go through a lot more scriptures on each of them. I hope this has been a beneficial overview for you. As with all things, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. But it's vitally important that we view our vote through the lens of scripture, not what is popular, not what my preference is. We need to vote for people that uphold these scriptural principles, because we honor God when we vote for people that honor these standards that we see from Scripture and from the Word of God. Again, we hope this is instructive for you, and please study and meditate on this on your own. And I pray the Lord to give you clarity and guidance and peace in who you vote for in your own conscience. May God bless you.